Praise and thanks be to our Lord for the great privilege that we may be gathered in His presence, that we can hear His word, that we can believe it as it is written, that we have a yes to it, and also to all that is promised in the word. And I believe that there are people who have been born of the seed of the word, and they have the connection to God and to the word through the Spirit who inspired the word, and therefore they receive and believe as the scripture says. Much is believed in these days, but everyone believes as he wishes, believes what he likes. True children of God believe as the scriptures say. Their faith is based on the Bible. I have also experienced this in the past few weeks, and have had to witness how people manage and just say, yes, the Bible was only written by people. It wasn't written by God Himself. And then there are the many translations. And who wants to give us the certainty that this is still God's word? We already have that certainty. No one needs to give it to us. You know, even if you read the various translations and recognize the differences, a sincere child of God can still rejoice with all his heart. We see no contradiction in this at all. On the contrary, we see the diversity, the variety in which God reveals Himself. However, there are some passages that are quite striking. I am now thinking of Zechariah chapter 4, where the capstone is mentioned. Then one translation says that the capstone is placed with a shout, "Hail, hail to him." The other translation says, with a shout, "Grace, grace be unto him." That is a big difference. If you look at these two words separately and then contrast them, but if we have experienced grace and salvation, then you put the two together and praise and glorify the Lord all the more. We are not worried about translations or God's word. We are only concerned about being there when the Lord completes His work. When the capstone, which is the cornerstone, takes its place and we all experience the completion, that's all we need. Let some shout, "Grace, grace," others, "Hail, hail," others, "Love, love." It doesn't matter. Let's sing it in a choir, everyone as they feel like it, and we will all praise and glorify the Lord. It's as simple as that, if you don't make it complicated. Well, we welcome you this morning. God bless you. We can't help but repeat what the scriptures already say. It is the Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom to the little flock, not to the masses, to the little flock, the elect. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the chosen will agree with the Word of God. They may have to go deep ways first. All deep paths have been worthwhile when they end with the Lord, when they lead to the grace of God. Then they have all been worthwhile. And so let us not look at what brings us to the Lord, but at the Lord to whom we have been led. There may be various circumstances that cause a person to call out to the Lord in the first place, to realize that they need His help and salvation. But then we see that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then you can just as well read on in Romans 8, where it is written, "What shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord?" The love of God has united us with Him. What then can separate us when God has united us? We are so glad to be intimately united with you, with all of you. Remember, we will spend eternity together. We want to look each other in the eye, clearly and freely, at all times. And just as we look at and speak to each other, we also want to speak about each other when we go our separate ways and have perhaps turned our backs on each other in earthly terms, that we still say what we would say in the presence of those we met before. If each of us only said about each other what we could really say in their presence, that would be a good step in the right direction. Do you believe that? Oh yes. That would be a good step in the right direction. And if we then go one step further, we have two legs. If we then go one step further and only say what we would say in the direct presence of the Lord, that would be a big step in the right direction. And then the direction would be right. And then what we say would also be right. And with it, we could stand our ground before God and before each other. Let this be the motto for all of us. Not just to think about it superficially now, but simply to say deep down, "Lord, make people out of us who walk in your ways, who agree with you and your word." Who told me yesterday? Brother Frank, it's easy to hang up a sign in the house or in the flat with some sayings or Bible texts. But he said, if it turns out to be completely different from what the saying says, then what? Yes, I say, we have to make sure that we don't make words and hang signs on the wall, even if they are of the most pious kind, but that we are first of all prepared to live out what God's Word tells us, because pious sayings and Bible quotes can be on everyone's lips. The walls are full of sayings. It can start in the doorway above the door. Unless God really gives us grace, otherwise the sayings will hang here and there and we will be somewhere else. So let's agree with the Lord. Today I would like to talk about the thought that we only briefly touched on last night concerning the priestly ministry. Yesterday we looked at Psalm... Pardon? Psalm 73. And during the day I read the word from the Luther Bible in Acts 23. I would now like to read it here again from the Luther Bible. Acts 23. Here we read from verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Only up to here. We will come to our part of the story in a moment, and we want to learn a lesson from it. What we find here is strange. You all know that in the Old Testament, God had priests, he had a high priest, and the priests carried out their duties, including the high priest, who entered the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of atonement. And here it was the high priest who had commanded Paul to be struck on the mouth. He had only spoken very briefly. He had not even started properly. He only said to the council, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And then it was over. In their opinion, he was not in contact with God at all. In their opinion, he had turned everything that God had commanded on its head, declared the things of the Old Testament to be obsolete, and proclaimed the new things that were given to us in the new covenant. And here were people who clung to the old and measured everything they had known up to that point against it, without orientating themselves, without moving on, without realizing that a new era, a new covenant had begun. We can see the same thing throughout church history. People have always orientated themselves on what was already known, what was there as tradition, and have always rejected what was newly revealed by God. Only the small remnant to whom God truly gave grace accepted it. When the high priest Ananias heard Paul say these words, that he had walked before God with a clear conscience until this day, that was the end of it. He then ordered those standing next to him to strike him on the mouth. It was unbecoming for him. After all, he was in the position and not Paul. But before God, it all looked very different. The one was outdated, the other had been established as legally binding. We don't want to go into details here, because what follows is more important for us. But it's written here, Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. It was a harsh saying, not easy. The man was the high priest. Who was Paul? But he said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. A direct response. I am no judge, but all who stand still spiritually die. And all the whitewash that is then used to paint the thing is useless. It's what's inside a person that counts. Not the facade, not the outside, but the inside. And the inside can only be right if it comes from God. And then it will also agree with His word. Those standing around who were to beat him then said, revilest thou God's high priest? Not just high priest, but here it says God's high priest. I will read to you in a moment about the high priest whom God appointed to enter the Holy of Holies. Neither priest nor high priest recognized him, the true high priest of God, who entered the Holy of Holies with his own blood. And today, we will talk a little about how our priestly service as believers can be done right before God. Not as whitewashed walls, as tombs with dead bones, but as those who have been made alive, as those who have been born again, as those who have been pardoned, as people who have a task before the face of God. Here it is in verse 5, which I would like to read. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. He has already omitted the high priest of God. That of God is missing. He has only said high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. He knew the holy scriptures, including what is written in Exodus 22:27. But let me now read a few passages to check whether we have understood what our priestly service consists of. The first word from Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Here the greetings are given, and then it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. He has made us kings and priests. What was the task of the priests? What was the task of the high priest? How did they carry out their ministry? When, how, and where did God respond? When did God meet them? Where did God meet them? What was the basis of the encounter with God, of reconciliation with God? What did it look like? We read a word from Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Here Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Let us stop here. In the opening word, we have all read what is written in Ephesians 1, verse 3. The thoughts of God that are expressed here are very important. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So the decision was made for us by God. The adoption of sons, the pardon, God's plan was made before the foundation of the world. Now to the thought of priestly service. So that we already have it in mind during the contemplation, the priests always went into the presence of God, and especially the high priest, on the basis of a sacrifice offered beforehand. Without the shedding of blood, there was no reconciliation and no redemption, no access to God. Even Abel offered a lamb to God, and it was pleasing to God. He knew what it was all about. If we want to do true priestly service in prayer for one another before the face of God, then there is only one basis, that before we bring forward the things that are on our hearts, we stand and lean on what happened on the cross of Calvary, that we say, Lord, or Almighty God, whatever the wording may be, everyone is guided by the Holy Spirit and can feel free to address God as they wish. But the basis of approaching God must always be the blood of the Lamb. The shed blood of the Lamb of God must be the foundation in such a way that we recognize that through the offering of the sacrifice, God has made good the harm once and for all. That we no longer need to do anything ourselves, but can receive what has been accomplished for ourselves and for others. Then the struggling and pleading will turn into praise and thanksgiving, because we have understood from God what has been granted to us. Paul writes here that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Not self-redemption, not self-sanctification, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, cleansed by God, washed by the Word, revealed to us through the Spirit, as the Scripture says, cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. Both have their place and rightness in the realm to which they apply. Let's go to the letter to the Hebrews, which says so much about this very subject that we would need some time to just touch the surface of it. I would like to read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, and then chapter 3, verse 1. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one Father. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Both he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified, he who redeems and they who are redeemed, he who pardons and they who are pardoned, both come from the same Father. Through the same Word, through the same Spirit, by whom Christ was begotten, all sons and daughters of God are begotten in His image. Just as we all come earthly after Adam, so we all come spiritually after the second Adam, and that is Christ. And when He shall appear, we will be like Him. Let us not lose sight of this high calling and the high goal. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. We should fix our eyes on Jesus, the High Priest of our confession. Yes, what happens in us when we fix our eyes not only on Jesus, but on Jesus as High Priest? Many speak of Jesus today. Many speak of Christ. The Pope says in Bombay, Christ is in every religion. What happens to us when we are asked to look to Jesus Christ, to Him as the High Priest of our confession? What happens then? Then we must look at Him in what He did as High Priest. We must see Him as the High Priest offering the sacrifice the once-for-all sacrifice, and then entering the Holy of Holies as High Priest with his own blood. Why? To give us an eternal redemption. We will come back to this in a moment. Let us turn our eyes to Jesus, the High Priest of our confession. We confess what He has done for us and believe it with all our heart and soul. We could now read in Hebrews 4 about the promise of entering into the rest that has yet to be fulfilled, and that God has appointed a new time, a today. But let us go on. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Here, in chapter 3, verse 1, we were told to fix our eyes on Jesus as the High Priest of our confession. Here we are told, seeing then that we have a great High Priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an High Priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, don't just stand from afar and admire what happened, but come and share in it. What happened in the Old Testament? The whole nation waited all year for that day, for the great day of atonement, the day when the High Priest would enter the Holy of Holies with the blood to appear before the throne of grace. And God revealed Himself there. There God answered. God was reconciled there. There was grace. There was salvation. There was forgiveness. We must see the same thing, so that we don't spend our whole lives asking, Lord, forgive, forgive, but that we can say one day, Lord, as High Priest, You offered the once-for-all sacrifice. And let us not ask how He could be High Priest and Lamb at the same time. He was the Lamb of God who was offered. He was also the High Priest who offered it. Let us not ask how He can reveal Himself in heaven as Father, on earth in the Son, and in us through the Holy Spirit. Let us thank God that it has happened. We cannot explain these mighty and marvelous things. How can He be High Priest and Lamb at the same time? How can He be Son of God, Son of David, Son of Man, King, Priest, Prophet? He is all in all. Blessed is He who does not stumble and gets offended by him, but who is healed by him, who finds salvation, who is granted grace. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. You can read it in Philippians, in Colossians. After he offered the sacrifice at Calvary and rose from the dead, God exalted him above all measure and gave him a name that is above every name. And at this name, every knee must bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. Today, he is exalted above all. At that time, he was lifted up on the earth, on the cross, in shame and dishonor. Now he is exalted above measure and has received a name as an inheritance, as it also says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, more excellent than any other name. This has a very special meaning for us. He was the true high priest. The high priest who wanted to strike Paul on the mouth or forbid him to speak was a human high priest who had not understood that God had already appointed someone, a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, and not a priest according to the order of Aaron. At that time, people did not understand what the word in Psalm 110 meant, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." People did not know how to categorize it. Today, we can look back and say, "Lord, what a privilege, what a grace you have given us, that we can see and recognize you, your plan of salvation, that we can see and recognize your work and the whole work of redemption so clearly and also have a share in it." It is said of the priests in chapter 5 from verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. We cannot read everything. Before I deal with the other chapters, I would like to read from Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We believe in this place that the Old and New Testament agree so perfectly that it is just overwhelming. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." Oh, you could shout hallelujah, an amen, a praise be to God. Praise the Lord, you could shout from the bottom of your heart. Like the dew from the dawn, here the young team shall emerge. And as it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. On the day that God has appointed, or in the period of time that God has appointed to carry out the final victory with his people. They will not be stiff-necked, but full of willingness in accordance with his word. And we will go forward in the name of the Lord, carried along by the power of God, as he prepares to finish his work. Not only willing in the day of power, but in the beauties of holiness. Hallelujah. And his bride has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And this is the righteousness of God bestowed on the saints. By what and when? Through the sacrifice made on the cross of Calvary. Believe it confidently. There will be no other sacrifice. The one sacrifice is sufficient once and for all. It is only important that we now also recognize that the veil has been torn when the high priest of the goods to come passed through the veil. It was torn from top to bottom. The way is clear. The mercy seat is accessible to everyone. And I think that is what we need to recognize in faith, so that we don't go round in circles, but simply see this new living way and walk on it, because we will perhaps read about this too. Psalm 110 verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." What a marvelous word. We can read about who Melchizedek was or is in Genesis 14 and Hebrews 7. He had no father and no mother, had no beginning and has no end, is king forever, king of Salem, king of righteousness, king of kings. Hallelujah. At that time, he had not yet become man. Back then, he had not yet been born a son. That is why he had no father and no mother. Now he is the Son of God, has a heavenly father and an earthly mother, but remains the same, namely king, according to the order of Melchizedek. His incarnation has not changed his divinity. He remains what he was for all eternity. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. People also rack their brains over this and ask themselves, how can he be in heaven and on earth? Then tell me, how can he be here and in America? That would be the same thing. Such a question is childish, not to say foolish. God is spirit by his very nature. God is omnipresent. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, "And if I were to fly to the ends of the sea, you would be there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, even there shall thy hand lead me." God is not bound by space and time. On the contrary, he is omnipresent and can reveal himself as he wishes. I now read the word from Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 from verse 21. "But this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. What is a surety? A surety is liable with everything he owns. When I sign a surety bond, let's say someone buys something for $1 million, and I am a guarantor for it, then I must certainly have more than what is being bought for, so that a security has been deposited. You can believe me. Almighty God has the fullness. He could vouch for everything that was given to us in Jesus Christ. Don't think that God would ever have to declare bankruptcy. Our God has abundance. He stood as guarantor for everything that was made available to us in the new covenant. Shouldn't our faith rise higher? And we should say to ourselves, Lord, God of heaven and earth, you stand with everything you are and have behind what you have promised, what you have promised us in the new covenant and given us by grace. You have guaranteed that it will be paid out to us, so that we can receive what is due to us and realize that nothing can go wrong. The guarantor who owns everything in heaven and on earth stands behind the contract, behind the will. He stands behind it. The Lord could say at that time, this is the New Testament in my blood. He stands behind everything he has promised. We read further in Hebrews 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. God has sworn, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What wonderful thoughts and words we find here in the Holy Scripture. He appointed a Son who has been perfected for eternity, and in him and through him we too have been perfected for eternity. As surely as he was and is the Son of God, so surely have we been made sons and daughters of God through him. As surely as he was and still is high priest, advocate and mediator, so surely have we also been made a nation of priests. Let us pass through the veil in faith, enter into the presence of God, but always on the basis of the blood. We no longer have to pave the way. It is paved. We no longer have to tear the veil. It is already torn. We no longer need to offer a sacrifice. It has already been offered. But we must always recognize anew what has happened for us. Rejoice in it and thank God for it. What could we do? What could we offer in order to be reconciled with God? Reconciliation has happened. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. God was in Christ. Not he will be at some point. He was in Christ and reconciled the world to himself. Christ is high priest. He has offered the sacrifice. The holy blood has flowed. The new covenant is legally binding, and God is surety, so that everything that was promised will also be fulfilled and executed. And Brother Branham says it so beautifully in one sermon. If a thing is due to us and it has been taken from us, then we have the right to claim it from God and to give the execution order so that what is due to us falls to us again by grace. You all know the story he told. When the car was stolen, the people came out of the meeting. The car was gone with all their belongings. And the brothers came to him and told him. Then they knelt down and prayed. And suddenly he made use of it. And he saw the hand of the Lord come upon the thief of that car. And he saw how the Spirit of God convicted this thief, and how that car was parked in that and that city on that street. And he said to the brother, pick up your stolen car here and there. And you can imagine what an overwhelming thing that was. And Brother Branham used this as an example that we have a right to demand from the enemy what he has unlawfully taken from us. This is basically the total restoration which must reach its climax in the last days, that everything that the enemy has robbed from the church is brought back, that it is restored, so that we stand as the church of the living God, as she stood at the beginning. Let me read on from Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, from verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What a powerful word! High priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. This high priest of God entered the sanctuary of God with the divine blood of the Lamb. As you know, we believe that Jesus Christ was begotten by the Spirit and that there was holy blood in his body. And this holy blood flowed for us. For us as believers, there is probably nothing worse that could offend our Lord and us than to question this virgin birth, the conception by the Spirit. And that reminds me of a conversation I had with a number of people around a table in the last few weeks. There was a woman with a doctorate in German studies and philosophy who said, "Mr. Frank, it wouldn't matter to me whether Christ was conceived by the Spirit or whether he had an earthly father. I tell you, that was like a stab through my heart." And that was as far as this woman got. That was the end of her. Then it was my turn. And I said, if he had been conceived fleshly, then he would have been in need of redemption himself, like everyone else since Adam. And I then demonstrated the necessity of being begotten by the Spirit, so that we, who were begotten according to the will of the flesh, can now be begotten by the Spirit according to the will of God, in order to be sons and daughters of God at all. But the strange thing is that today they are all pious. Ecumenism here and there, uniting of the churches, everything is so beautiful and harmonious as it has never been before. Yes, then it's high time that the roof is raised, as it was during the Reformation, that God has people through whom he can speak, through whom he can work, through whom he can reveal himself, who oppose, I almost said, this damned Zeitgeist by the Spirit of God. I didn't realize this for a long time, but you have to be among unbelievers and listen in on conversations and experience what is going on. I have become grateful anew for the privilege and the grace that God has given us to really be able to believe everything as it is written here. So our Lord has entered the heavenly sanctuary with his own blood as high priest of the goods to come. How will we be able to come before God? How will we enter into his presence? Only if we walk on the same path that he walked and tread this new living way and know that it happened on Golgotha. There, the blood was shed for the forgiveness and reconciliation of all God's people. There was a new beginning. There was the beginning of the new living way that leads to God, because Christ went out from God and returned to God, but included us and took us back to God with him. All those who have been in God from eternity have been snatched away from time and have been made eternal in God for eternity. And we will be there because we were there before time began. That is the glorious thing that Jesus, our Lord, also expressed back then. All whom the Father has given me will come to me, all of them. As we read in the opening word, He chose us before the foundation of the world to be sons and daughters of God and to stand before Him in holiness. He made this plan for His people not just yesterday or a year ago, but in eternity. And we may be a part of what He is accomplishing, namely the work of His hands, begotten by the Holy Spirit, just as He was begotten. What does it say in the Gospel of John, chapter 1? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He who is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us accept it today. Let us stand on the divine foundation on which we have been placed, on the victorious ground of Golgotha. Let us accept in faith that He, the High Priest, entered the most holy place with His own blood in order to pave the new and living way for us, so that we too can come behind the veil and anchor our faith in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Not faith in ourselves or in anything, but faith in God, who has revealed Himself to us in Jesus Christ. That faith that justifies, the faith that saves, the faith that takes away all condemnation and reconciles us to God. At that time, Paul was confronted by a high priest who still served according to the order of Aaron, who had not understood that God had sent and appointed a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, who had offered the one-time sacrifice for all. Paul felt in his heart, and when this man said to him, "Strike him," he of course had to say, "God will strike you." How saddened we are in our hearts when we see people being led past God in a religious way with a lot of pious behavior. A great desire then arises in us, namely for God, to help us to carry the true message of God once again and bring it to humanity. Let those who then want to believe, believe. There will certainly be some who will accept what God has prepared for us. Let's come back to the one word from Romans 15, and with that we'll come to an end. Paul wanted to carry out the priestly ministry in the right way before God, for those who have believed from the nations. On what basis? On the basis of what the high priest has done for us. Paul emphasized redemption and reconciliation through the blood. No one else could have written Hebrews other than Paul. At least that is what the last five verses in the last chapter say. Frankly, there was no one among all the disciples, whether they were previously fishermen or tax collectors, or whoever they may have been, there was no one among them all who had such a fundamental knowledge of the Bible as this Paul. And when the time came, and divine light dawned, and enlightenment came, what then? Then he was able to correctly categorize the things he already knew beforehand. And if he hadn't been able to, then the Holy Spirit would have authorized him to do so, would have equipped him, and would have shown him the individual connections. The letters to the Hebrews are certainly among the most profound that show us the work of redemption. Let us accept it and thank God for it from the bottom of our hearts, always in the awareness that He has done it. It is finished. What could all the people do who waited for the high priest to enter the Holy of Holies once a year? What did they do then? They thanked God that atonement had been made for them. They no longer said, "Is it done now? Is it not done?" It was done for them. As soon as the high priest disappeared behind the veil, everything was done for them. It was done. What shall we say today? After the high priest of the goods to come, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, has entered the Holy of Holies with his own blood, after the veil has been torn and redemption has been accomplished, after he himself has cried out on the cross, "It is finished," are we to stand outside, helpless, powerless, headless? Let that be far away. We should go in with him on this new living way. And when we do priestly service, when we have prayer requests, then we stand on the victorious ground of Golgotha and say, "Lord, you are our high priest. You offered the sacrifice for us. You went in first so that we too can go in and follow you. The way has been paved. The veil has been torn. The goal has been reached. God is reconciled with humanity. Let us hold it forever in our hearts and in our memories. God has done it. It is finished." And when we come before the face of God on the basis of this accomplished work of redemption, not "will it be done" and "how," but "it is finished." It is done. The Lord has redeemed. He has healed. He has delivered. He has made all things well. Only on this basis can we also do true priestly service and look beyond the weaknesses and infirmities and say, "Lord, as surely as you were perfect and made us perfect, you will certainly reach the goal with each individual. God will achieve it with all of us. It has happened." Let us accept it. He is a faithful high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our infirmities do not cancel out his strength. And what we do wrong will certainly not cancel out what he has done right. The Lord God truly triumphs over all. He destined us for this before the foundation of the world, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and is now realizing His plan of salvation before our eyes. And all of us who have placed our hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. No, those who trust in the Lord will be cheerful, will take fresh courage, and will thank the living God for the grace that has been bestowed upon us. Full redemption, full salvation, just as God has given it to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Him we want to thank now from the bottom of our hearts. Amen. Let us stand up for prayer. Perhaps we will sing the chorus, "Just as I am."
Dein Blut wäscht mich von Sünden rein, o Gottes Lamm, ich komm, ich komm.
Before we pray, let us bow our heads. Perhaps there is someone here, whoever it may be, who has not yet consciously surrendered their life to the Lord, who cannot yet consciously report of a day and could testify to having experienced God, to having received salvation and grace, to have been given forgiveness and reconciliation, eternal life. Beloved, when a church service takes place, God wants to serve us. He wants to save the lost. He wants to heal the sick. He wants to set the captives free. The Lord wants to do what He has always done. Allow Him to do it now with you, in you, to you. We are not before men. We are before God. The time of grace will come to an end. The door will be closed. Those who are inside will stay inside. Those who are outside will stay outside. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The call goes out. Come to the Lord. Come now, while the heads are bowed, the eyes are closed. Does anyone have the courage to raise their hand briefly, indicating, "I want to consecrate my life to the Lord"? Is anyone here? Thank you. Is anyone else here? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Is anyone else here? God sees the hands. God sees the hearts. God sees everything. Heavenly Father, today we have contemplated what happened for us on Golgotha and through Golgotha. We are not priests as whitewashed walls that merrily repaint the old. We want to be priests according to the order of the high priest, in the order of Melchizedek. Faithful Lord, we also want to perform such a living priestly service by following in the footsteps of our High Priest and our confession to him. Faithful Lord, you have seen the hands that have been raised. You know the needs. Beloved Savior, even if you were standing here, you could not say anything other than what has been said. You could only say what you have said through all your servants, the apostles, and had written down. Whoever believes you, believes what has been written. Beloved Lord, may you take away all unbelief today. May you put an end to all misery. May you remove all doubt. May you give faith, faith in you. O Lord, who has accomplished all things. Yes, we turn our attention, as we have read, to you, the author and the finisher, to you, the High Priest of our confession. Faithful Lord, you are our confession. We preach you. We confess you. Lord, we confess you. Confess yourself to us, O God. Let it be revealed that there are people on earth who have truly been made priests of God, a nation of priests who are subject to the High Priest. We confess what you have accomplished for us, what you have done for us. You are our confession. O Lord my God, you have vouched that all that is due to us may be accomplished. O beloved Lord, put an end to all hardships, to all unbelief, to all little faith, O Lord, to all doubts. We would like to ask you to help our unbelief and give us faith, O Lord, so that we might believe as the Scriptures have said. You know the needs of every individual. You know with what desire we have come, not only to hear your word, but to experience what you have promised us in your word. Confirm your word as true and accomplish your will in our lives and destroy the works of Satan and establish your work in us all. We lay before you all those who had raised their hands, O Lord. They want to believe. Believe as the Scriptures say. May it be done now, O Lord. Stretch out your pierced hand to them. Pull them out of the fire like a brand. Show them that the veil is torn and the way is clear, the new, living way. Beloved Lord, to you, the High Priest of the things to come, we give thanks from the bottom of our hearts that you have offered the sacrifice once and for all. You do not have to offer a new sacrifice every year. We believe that holy, divine blood was shed here on this earth, flowing from a human body to redeem us humans and give us eternal salvation, forgiveness and bliss. Thank you for this clear view of our redemption. We are God's offspring. O faithful Lord, it is the same Father who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. Faithful Savior, you were not ashamed to call us your brothers. Oh, how poor we still are, but in the perfection we will be made like you, the firstborn Son of God. Thank you for this.